that your word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we'll be led by your Spirit this evening. And Father, let our words be spirit. Let them be life. Let them flow from the throne of heaven to the hearts of everyone in these seats tonight. And everyone who would listen to this message, whether through CD or through podcast, let them hear everything they need to hear. Father, we're not big enough in our own strength to do that. But Father, through you and through the help of your Holy Spirit, we are well able to perform that task. And so, Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit just has his way once again in this place. And at the end of it all, we'll be quick and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory for it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just wait on the Lord here for a minute. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, go ahead. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Are you looking for the glory, says the Lord? Are you looking for the glory? Are you expecting the glory? Are you expecting my manifested presence to be made known unto you?
Amen, amen, amen. Is the glory of God. The glory of God is the manifested goodness of God. When God's glory comes into a place, when it comes into life, it's when God manifests his goodness. And that is demonstrated through all different ways, but primarily when it is demonstrated, it always leads to life change, and it always leads to a life coming up higher in the things of God, coming up higher in the plan of God. And so be expecting to see the glory of God in your own life. You know, I just sense in my heart that we're getting ready to see just a dramatic turn of events in people's lives. Today I was thinking about this. I actually saw someone tweet about how you're not to quit in a valley knowing that a peak is next. And it reminded me of something that I preached years ago, and I was talking about don't quit in the dip. What I was saying was, you know, there are peaks in life, and that oftentimes what makes the peaks is there sometimes is a valley in between two peaks. And what happens is people get in those valleys of life where it doesn't seem as high as it was before. And it doesn't seem like things are clicking like it was before in life. And people just settle for that as that's the new normal. And it's not the new normal. You're just on your way to the next peak. You're on your way to the next height. And so don't quit in the dip. Amen. Believe to see the glory of God. Believe to see greater things than you've seen before. Believe that it's not over. It's just beginning. Amen. Amen. But the last thing you want to do is quit right before you get to the next peak. No, you keep walking, you keep persevering, you keep standing and believing, and you'll see the goodness of God. Amen. Turn to two or three people. Tell them you're glad to see them here this evening. Amen. And you can be seated. Oh, it's good to be in church, isn't it? Amen. We want to be led by the Spirit. You know, we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit here or there, and primarily talking about praying in an unknown tongue. And we're after the gifts of the Spirit. We're after seeing those things in our local church. We want to see them in decency and in order. Like we said, the Holy Spirit, he's not in the business of scaring people. He's not a ghost in the sense of he wants to pop out and give you chill bumps. No, he wants to help you. That's his job, is to help you, to be a helper. And so we know that he has gifts that he wants to give us. Those gifts can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're unfamiliar with those things, you can go over there and read about them. But the gifts that manifest in a local church setting are one that lead to the profiting of all who are there. And so when words like that are given and things like that are spoken, that's not just someone talking. That's the Holy Spirit manifesting himself, giving words of wisdom, words of knowledge, And when we hear those things, so oftentimes I've noticed in my own life, just as a pastor, been pastoring now for about 9 years, been in ministry my whole life, you see things like that given that minister to people in the moment, but they don't do what Paul exhorted Timothy to do. They don't war a good warfare with those things that minister to their heart. And so if something like that bears witness with your heart, when someone's talking, whether it's, yeah, I need to believe to see the glory of God. I need to believe to see the goodness of God. Or yeah, I need to wait on the Lord and wait to step out. When those things minister to you, that's time to start writing something down. Jot a little note. Do something that where you can come back to it and remind yourself to not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Hearing the word is great, but if you don't do it, you're still not ready for the storms of life. Jesus said that if you hear the word and don't do it, it's like building your house on the sand. When the storm comes, it'll wash all that away. But no, if you hear the word and then you do the word, you build your house upon the rock, and the storms come and the winds blow, but the house is still standing long after they pass. Amen? So that's what we want to be. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers of it only. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand this evening, and our ushers will be more than glad to give one to you. While they're passing those out, and we're once again opening up to the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. On the screens, if you can pull up Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. On the screens, Proverbs 13 and verse 15. We're going to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 14. While the Bibles are being passed out, I want to say thank you to all of our volunteers who helped us on Easter Sunday. We had a wonderful time in the Lord. I think it was the highest attended service ever that we've had at the church, which is great. We want to thank everyone for inviting people and all that good stuff. But primarily, we want to thank all the volunteers who helped put a service like that on, all the ushers that are needed and all the connectors, and especially everyone who work in childcare. They told me a month. Yeah, exactly. Let's give them a hand. Yeah, if you worked in our childcare department, I think they told me Tuesday that we had like 97 3-year-olds over 3 services. And I've had a 3-year-old, and 97 of them, that's something. And so we are thankful for all of our volunteers who help us take care of all those children. So make sure, especially if you have a child, that every time you go back there, you are grateful and express thanks to everyone who's serving in those departments. Everyone who's back there, they are volunteers. And so take like a day like today, a Wednesday night service. You have someone who's worked all day long, literally worked all day long, gotten right off work, gotten their family, come to church, and for the next hour and a half, you know, they'll get here at 6:30, 6:45, all the way until 8, and then when people pick up their kids, 8 to 8:30, they're back there serving all over again after coming off of work. And so make sure that whenever you're back there that you express thanks and gratitude to all the volunteers who are back there working, knowing that they are volunteers. It's not a daycare. They're not getting paid to take care of your kids. They are willingly taking care of our children. And I think that is awesome because I got a 4- and 5-year-old of my own, and I'm thankful that they're not in here every service, sitting on the front row. It makes it easier for me to concentrate, that's for sure. So we're so incredibly thankful for all of our volunteers, but like we said, especially for those who take care of the kids, make sure you thank them, because they are having to miss service in order for us to be able to have service more effectively. Book of Romans chapter 8, Book of Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, on the screens. I was back in my office and this scripture came up to me, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. It says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Can you pull that up for me in the Amplified? the way of the transgressor is hard. We've been talking about, really on and off, we got caught up in another subject two Wednesdays ago. I was out last Wednesday. But before that, we were talking about praying in an unknown tongue. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And we said we know that that is an issue that has a little bit of controversy to it. You know, there are some people who may not understand it or may not grasp it, may think it's weird or strange, and that's natural. Paul said that we would. He said that it seems a little bit weird when you come into a place and hear people speaking in an unknown tongue. That's why we don't do it in public without an interpretation. Anytime that there is a public setting, Paul said that where there is no interpretation, tongues are not to be given unless there's an interpreter there to give the equivalent of prophecy. We said when there is an unbeliever or someone who's unlearned in that subject, it's not something that's to be floated around and flaunted in front of people because people will think it is weird. And remember, the Holy Spirit's first job is to not bring people away from Christ. It's to bring people to Christ. So he will never manifest himself in a way that turns an unbeliever off. Never, ever, 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 ever. It goes completely against his ministry. His first job is to bring people to Christ. In talking about these things, we said that while tongues is not to be given in public without an interpretation, in private, it's to be given all the time. That in your own personal prayer life, like Paul said, he wrote to the church there in Corinth, the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, and said, I think, my God, I speak in tongues more than ye all, meaning not just any one of you, but all of you put together. So he said, Paul must have been a tongue-talking machine. In the morning, in the afternoon, at night, he must have been doing it all the time. And anything you do all the time is because you recognize the importance of it. And so that's what we're trying to understand in this series is why speak in tongues. We've gone over how it's to be used. What we want to get into now is why do it. And we said, first and foremost, we understand we've got a lot of new people, people coming from all different churches and backgrounds and all of those different things. Not being filled with the Holy Spirit does not make you any less of a Christian. It doesn't make you someone who is less moral or, you know, there are even people who teach if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. That's not the truth. There is a baptism after being baptized with Christ, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a second experience. Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus himself, to the world that it may be saved. We said Jesus is God's gift to the world. When you accept Jesus, you are born again. You are on your way to heaven. And if that's where you're at and if you're content with that, God bless you. We're going to see you in heaven. Hopefully we'll be neighbors. But Jesus went on to say, that my Father's also sending the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit without receiving Christ first. Jesus is God's gift to the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to the believer. And after you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you then have the right, the honor, and the privilege, if you want it, to be filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue. Well, why in the world would God give someone an unknown tongue? I mean, what's up with that, praying in tongues? Why in the world would he give us that? That's what we're aiming to find out. Back to our scripture. The way of the transgressor is hard. Notice this in the Amplified. It says, good understanding wins favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard, like the barren, dry soil or the impassable swamp. Basically, he's talking to farmers here, people who understand agriculture. And he's saying that the way of the transgressor is like trying to sow seed and produce a harvest off of ground that's barren and dry. He's saying you could sow all you wanted to, but at the end of the day, it's not going to produce anything if you're walking in the way of a transgressor. Now, this word transgressor, I looked it up in my concordance right before it came out. If you have an iPhone, you can download an app that has a Strong's Concordance. That's what it's called. And right there, you can click on it and see that I am not lying, that this is exactly what this word means. I've noticed several times where preachers say, this is what this word means in the Greek and Hebrew, and I'll go back and look it up. It doesn't mean anywhere near that. So anyway, you can check me. I looked it up on my app right before I came out. The way of the transgressor, this word transgressor means this. It means someone, I wrote it down where I could give it to you accurately. It means to cover, to act covertly, and to be unfaithful. To cover, to act covertly, or to be unfaithful. Now, it gives the implication that someone is covering up their unfaithfulness. When you cover up something, it means on the outside it looks one way, but on the inside it's completely different. On the outside you're giving the facade that everything's okay, but on the inside things aren't right. To the world, to the people's untrained eye, it looks like everything's peachy, but on the inside things are going awry. Things are going off course. And to be faithful means that when someone gives you instruction, you can be counted on. You can be relied upon. A faithful man does what? A faithful man, the Bible says, will abound in the blessings of the Lord. But the way of the transgressor is what? It's hard. When I'm being unfaithful, it leads to a hard life. When I'm being faithful, it leads to abounding in blessings. Well, how am I faithful or unfaithful to God? It means that when I'm faithful to God, that I understand God's commandments and I'm walking in them. I know what God wants me to do and I'm doing it. For you to be a faithful employee of Word of Life Church, it means that you understand the job description and then you go out and do the job that makes you unfaithful or makes you faithful. To be unfaithful would to be to know what to do, but then not to do it. Or to not know what to do, but you're still not doing it. Meaning you're operating in disobedience out of ignorance. And a lot of people, the reason why they're struggling in this life is because they are either not doing the plan of God for their life or they don't know what it is. And they're transgressing against God's plan for their life, and that leads to a hard life. The way of the transgressor, not following the plan of God for my life, it's like trying to produce a harvest off of ground that is hard. It's never going to work. You may get little sprouts here or there. God will bless it as much as he can. But as long as I'm operating in a place of disobedience outside of the plan of God, and I'll go even maybe a little bit softer than disobedience, but when I operate outside of the plan of God, it limits the blessing of God. It's just a fact, friend. I'll give you an example from a story that is common. We made mention of it a little bit on Sunday, the prodigal son. As long as the son was operating underneath the covering of the father's household, he walked in blessings. But when he walked away from the father's house, the curse came and hit his life and began destroying it. He was no less of a son. But he started losing grace to live. The grace to be forgiven was always there. At any time he could come home, at any time he could be forgiven by the Father. But the grace to live, it was running out. Things started getting hard. He started getting frustrated. He wound up in a pit feeding pigs. Why? He's outside the Father's plan for his life. When did the blessing kick back in? When he started being a faithful man and came back underneath the Father's household. And this is what we were talking about 2 weeks ago, friends. You got to understand, the grace to be forgiven is always there. I mean, anytime, there's nothing you can do to earn that. Anytime you come back to the Father in repentance, no matter what you've done or haven't done, you can be forgiven and restored and healed, and God shows mercy and grace and favor. Those things are completely unearned. But when the prodigal son was living outside the father's household, the father was not sending him checks in the mail. The father was not supporting that lifestyle. Why? It was outside of his plan for his son's life. But when the son came home, the grace to live kicked back in. Does this make sense? So in order to walk in the full blessing of God, I also must walk according to his plan for my life. The way of the transgressor, it is hard. But when I know the will of God and I do the will of God, I will abound in the blessings of the Lord. And this is why this subject of praying in an unknown tongue is so important. Because through this ministry of the Holy Spirit, it is his job to lead us into the plan that God has for us. Notice this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Let's read verse 14 again. "For as many as are" what? "Led by" the what? "Spirit of God, they are" the what? "Sons of God." As a child of God, you should be led by the Spirit of God. People say, and Keith Moore says this, I'm sure Trey has heard him say this. Trey's very familiar with Brother Moore's ministry. But I love how he puts it. He says, people always say, it bothers me when people say they hear from the Lord all the time. It just bothers me when people say the Lord told me to do this or the Lord told me to do that. And he said, you know what really bothers me is people who never hear from the Lord. Friend, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 tells you explicitly that as a child of God, you ought to be led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, he is the keeper of the will of God for your life. And if you don't have a relationship with him, it is impossible, impossible, impossible for you to know the plan of God for your life. The natural mind cannot understand it. The natural eye cannot see it. The natural ear cannot hear the things that God has prepared for them who love him. But God has revealed them to us by whom? By his what? By his Spirit. His Spirit is the keeper of the will of God for our life. And this is why, as a child of God, I am born of the Spirit. When I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am born of the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. My spirit, and we read it just then, cries out, Abba, Father. My heart knows I'm born again. But friend, it doesn't stop there. Not only do you know you're born again, God wants you to know what you should be doing in life. God wants you to know his plan, his will for your life. And we said that being filled with the Holy Spirit or not being filled with the Holy Spirit does not disqualify you from knowing that plan. All you have to be led by the Spirit of God is to be a child of God. A child of God is led by the Spirit of God. When you're born again, God's got an avenue to communicate with you. He is spirit to spirit on the inside of you. God's got an avenue to speak to your heart. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it amplifies that ministry. Go to the book of John. Go to the book of John, and let's look here at John Torah chapter 14, and on the screens, pull up 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. John chapter 14, and let's look here in verse 17. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 on the screens. We're going to the book of John chapter 14 and verse 17. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's go and read verse 15, and that'll give us an intro into verse 17. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive." Do you see that? That there must be another experience for the Christian other than just receiving Jesus. Because the world cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit until after they have received Jesus. But once you receive Jesus, you're not of the world anymore. You've been translated out of the world into the kingdom of his dear Son. You've been born again, and now you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Watch this in verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be" where? "In you." Where's the Holy Spirit? He's in you. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit is where? He's in you. Now, once again, the Holy Spirit is the keeper of the plan of God for your life. It is his job, it is his ministry to get you into the perfect will of God for your life. Well, where is he? He's in you. So if he's the keeper of the plan of God for your life, and he is where? In you. Where's the plan of God? The plan of God is where? It's in you. The plan of God for your life, it is in you. So when God is leading you into that plan, where should we be looking? In us. Not out here. Not trying to hear it with our natural ear. Not trying to see it with our natural eye. The plan of God is in me because the Holy Spirit is where? In me. And he's the keeper of that plan. Now notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "But you have a" what? "An unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." He goes on to say, and when you keep reading in 1 John chapter 2, that you don't have any need for any man to teach you, but the Holy Spirit will teach you, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The plan of God is in you. So when you're looking for the plan of God, what should I do with this? What should I do with that? You're looking for all of these things. What should I say to that person? What should I do here? What should I do there? Where are you to look? You're to look in you, because that's where the Holy Spirit is. Now, I'm building up to this with talking about how to pray in an unknown tongue, so just bear with me while we do it. The plan of God, it is in you. With the plan of God being in you, the Holy Spirit is going to give you an unction to help you know what? All things, not just some things, anything you need to know. He knows it. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he's going to give you an unction. Now, if you've attended this church for any length of time, we've gone over what this word unction means. It means rubbing. It means to smear with oil. Back then, they'd have calf skin, and they would smear oil into it to make it flexible and to make it move where they could fill it up with even more water and more substance. And so they'd take that oil and they'd rub it in, and they'd call that giving it an unction. An unction is a rubbing. It's something on the inside that rubs on you. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. What to do in life? You're looking for that unction. what to do in ministry. You're looking for that unction. Like even just a minute ago when we were starting service, I got up here and I just sensed there's somebody in here has something. What is that? That's an unction. That's a rubbing. What do you want to do? You want to slow down. You want to take some time and you want to search that unction out to see what should I do next. Now, friend, I'm telling you, this is the key to living a blessed life. When I don't follow an unction, or if I'm not getting an unction at all, something is wrong, and that's going to lead to me being in the way of the transgressor, which is going to lead to a hard life. God never intended us to lead a hard life. Never, ever, ever. He intended our life to be over in a flow. Go over to, we're in John, you're right here. Go to John chapter 4. Just turn over a couple of chapters. And on the screens, pull up John chapter 5 and verse 30 in the Amplified. John chapter 5, verse 30 in the Amplified. We're going to John chapter 4 and verse 4. I want you to see how this works. Jesus is here teaching and preaching, and he's done. He's moving on to his next city. And in John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says something about Jesus. And it says he must needs go through Samaria. He's leaving Judea. He's on his way to Galilee. And just something tells Jesus, I need to go this way. I sense I need to go through Samaria. Well, we know, according to John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus made this statement, and he said, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Now, let's just stop right here. When's the last time you were taught by God and got his orders? Jesus said, I don't do anything in this life until I am taught by God and I get his orders. Here you see an example, and keep this up here for me on the screens. In John chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus is getting an order. I must need go through Samaria. Just something on the inside. I need to go this way. He's getting an order from God. And watch what he says in John chapter 5 and verse 30. But only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders, even as I hear, I judge, as I decide, as I am bidden to decide, as the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. I don't give a decision until the voice comes to me. I'm not acting, I'm not moving until I've heard from God. As the voice comes to me, then I make a move. He goes on to say, and my judgment is right. Every time you wait to hear from God, it'll always be right. Just, righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim or my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. This is how Jesus is living his life. And we see Jesus, he's going from Judea over into Galilee. And while he's going, that voice comes to him. And he lets him know, I must needs go through Samaria. It's not an option. I need to go that way. And he goes over through Samaria and he meets a woman at a well. Just a woman. One woman standing right there. He engages in a conversation with her. He starts ministering to her. Starts telling her all the truth. How's he doing it? He's doing it all by the Spirit. This is how Jesus lived. And this one woman at this well gets so ministered to that she runs to the city and starts telling them all the truth about Jesus. Starts witnessing to them about the goodness of God. And watch what happens here in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. She didn't have the best reputation. Yet no man said, why seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Go down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now here's my point with this. Jesus has a revival in this city. I mean, the whole city comes out and begs them to stay for 2 more days, begs them to preach the gospel unto them. He wins the whole city for Christ, and he did it without putting up any banners. He did it without passing out any cards. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but Jesus did it without putting up a billboard. He did it without trying to run advanced meetings. He did it without any of these things that people would think make a successful ministry. He didn't have a praise and worship team. He didn't have open air speakers to let's play the music for an hour and get the people out there. No, he didn't do any of that. What did he do? He was led. He got a witness. I need to go through Samaria, an unction. I must need go through here. He goes over there and meets one woman, has one conversation with one woman. The conversation maybe lasted 30 minutes with one woman. And because of his obedience to the plan of God, because of his obedience to the call of God, because he waited on the voice before he made a decision, and when he heard the voice, he acted. Here he is in this city having a major revival, producing astounding results, seeing increase on every side. Why? He was led. When you walk according to God's plan, you abound in the blessings of the Lord. When I don't walk according to God's plan, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's two different ways of living, friend. Just two different ways of living. And one of the primary ways to amplify that unction, to amplify that witness on the inside, is to pray in the Holy Ghost. Go over Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We were already there. Let's close with this. Romans chapter 8. Man, you guys are listening so good, I'm already out of time. Romans chapter 8. And on the screens, pull up Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 on the screens. We're going to Romans chapter 8. And let's look here in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He says we have a weakness in prayer, because we don't know how to pray for things as we ought. In short, you don't know the future. And you may even have on your heart to do some things, but you don't know which way you should take to get to that thing. And the problem with that is in order to walk out in the full plan of God, it must be prayed for. The plan of God must be prayed out. It must be spoken in the earth. But if you don't know what to say, and you don't know how you get from point A to point B, how can you pray for it? You don't know how to pray as you ought. So God said, I'm going to do something phenomenal for you. I am going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to pray through you. He's going to teach your spirit what to say in an unknown tongue with groanings that are hard to utter. And you speak these things out, and it's a help to you in prayer. Why? Go down to the next scripture, verse 27. For, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you pray in an unknown tongue, you are always praying according to the will of God. Remember, where's the Holy Spirit? He is where? He is in you. What's the Holy Spirit's job? He's the keeper of the plan of God for your life. Not only is He the keeper of that plan, it's also His job to tell you what that plan is. Friend, I am telling you, and I just want to pound this into your heart, nowhere in the Bible does it say it is hard to hear from God. It is religion that has taught man that. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." We just read in Romans chapter 8, if you're a son of God, you ought to be led by the Spirit of God. Even in the book of Proverbs, it said, if in all your ways you will acknowledge Him, He will direct your path. How can you get directions without speaking to someone? It is not hard to hear from God. It is the Holy Spirit's job to lead you into all truth, to guide you into all truth, to show you things to come. And where He's at, He's in you. That's where the plan of God is. That's where all the wisdom you will ever need is. And when you're praying in an unknown tongue, you are making intercession, prayer for your life and the lives of others according to the will of God. Picture it this way. When you pray in an unknown tongue, you're pulling out that plan. The plan of God is in you. And when you pray in an unknown tongue, you're making intercession for your life according to the will of God. I love how Proverbs puts it in Proverbs 20 and verse 5. It says, counsel is in the heart of man like a deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. When you're born again, your spirit is made alive unto Christ. The Holy, you were born of the Spirit. At that moment, God is able to start leading and guiding you into all truth. When you are a sinner, the Holy Spirit's ministry will lead you to one thing and one thing only. He will lead you to Christ. That is His job. It is His job to lead you to repentance. When you're a sinner, that's what His job is. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit for you. But as soon as you have accepted Christ, He then comes and dwells inside of you. And from then on, He's not just leading you further into Christ and further into the things of God. He's leading you in God's plan for your life. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it enables you to draw that plan out, making that unction much, much stronger. Even when I was a little kid, just a little kid, 4 or 5 years old, I accepted Christ at a very young age. And I don't even remember saying it, but my grandmother would always tell me when my father was preaching, Miss Lexi Sims was my grandmother, and I'd sit by her a lot in service. And she said, when your father was preaching, you'd always say, I'll do that one day, just as a little boy. See, even when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit or not even cognizant of spiritual things, but you're born again, the plan of God will bubble up. It'll just bubble up on the inside. It happens to kids when their hearts are really sensitive to the things of God. They're still so moldable and pliable. That plan of God, it'll bubble up in their heart. But as we grow in life, so oftentimes our heart will get hardened and it'll get turned away from spiritual things to other things. But the Holy Spirit, He is still there. And when we turn back to Christ, He starts softening that heart, which allows those unctions to get even stronger. And then when you start praying in an unknown tongue, friend, it's like having counsel in your heart like deep water. And you sit back and pray in the Spirit. It's like dipping a, have you ever seen a well? There's deep water in that well. And they'll take that little bucket and dip it all the way down and then pull it back up. And when they pull it back up, they have fresh water to fill up their water pots with. That's what praying in the Holy Spirit does. All the plan of God for your life, it is in you already because the Holy Spirit is in you. When you're praying in an unknown tongue, it's pulling out the will of God for your life. Can I take you to one more scripture? We'll go over to 1 Corinthians. We're right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to give you another scripture for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look here in verse 9. And then on the screens, pull up 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 in the Amplified. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 in the Amplified. We're reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Once again, can you figure out the plan of God apart from the Holy Spirit? No. Your eye cannot see it. Your ear cannot hear it. Your own heart can't figure it out. But we're not limited because of that. He tells us in verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Well, what's them? The things that God has prepared for them that love him. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his" what? Spirit. Why? It's his job. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God no man knoweth, but the Spirit of God. But you have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Why have we received the Holy Spirit? "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." What's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit in filling us? That we might know what God has prepared for us. Verse 13, this is so interesting. "Which things," what things? The things that God has prepared for us. "Also we speak, but not in words which man's wisdom teacheth." We're speaking these things. We can speak these things that God has prepared for us. We can speak those things, but not with any words that a man could teach you. Whether they were trying to teach you French, or trying to teach you Spanish, or trying to teach you English, you couldn't speak these things out with a natural man's word. But watch what he says. "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." So we're speaking these things out in words, but not in words that a man has taught us, in words that the Holy Spirit has taught us. Well, what is that? It's praying in an unknown tongue. Let's read it in the Amplified. "But we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual" what? "Language to those" who what? "Possess the Holy Spirit." The plan of God for you, it is in you. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal it to you. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, it is pulling out the perfect will of God through your life, thereby making you more aware of that will than ever before. Why? You're combining these spiritual truths, the things that God has prepared for you, with a spiritual language. Why? Going all the way back up to the previous verse, "that you may know the things that God has prepared for you." Friend, I'm telling you, you do not have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be led by the Holy Spirit. But oh my goodness, does it make a world of a difference. Why? You can pull it up then. You're not just waiting on promptings. You're pulling it up. You're pulling up the will of God for your life. Just like counsel, a deep water, you're pulling it up. And what happens is, and maybe you know, and maybe you've been praying in the Holy Spirit for years, what happens is, for whatever reason, people don't do it. There's a reason why Paul said, "I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all." Why? He knew the importance of the plan. There's a reason why that man at the end of his life was able to say, I ran my race, I finished my course. He not only knew what his course was, he knew when he finished it. How do you get that aware of the plan of God? I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. Friend, I want to encourage you, if you pray with tongues, do it more. Do it as much as you can. If you don't, we can fill you if you want it. You don't have to have it. Doesn't make you any less of a Christian. You're still going to heaven. You can keep worshiping with us. We want you to keep worshiping with us. But friend, I'm telling you, it'll help you. It'll help you. Because that is his job. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for all that you blessed us with. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit.